Please take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Micah, Micah chapter 3. We will be reading the entire chapter this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible, I believe it's page 777 in the Pew Bible. One helpful thing to remember before we read this chapter is that the book of Micah is not like the letters of the Apostle Paul. Paul wrote letters that were to be read by churches in one sitting. Micah, the book of Micah, is a series of short sermons that are sometimes separated by several years. We have to remember that Micah served during the reigns of three different kings in the southern kingdom of Judah, and his ministry covered a number of years. And so this book is not something Micah just sat down and wrote this all in one sitting. This is a series of sermons spread out over a number of years. So something helpful to remember as we study this book together. So Micah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel. Is it not for you to know justice, you who hate the good and love the evil, who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets and the day shall be black over them. The seers shall be disgraced and the diviners put to shame. They shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight, who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity. Its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, 'Is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us.' Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height." Well, most of you noticed, as we read chapter 3, that Micah 3 gives us a very obvious word of warning. This warning is clear. This warning is unambiguous. This warning cannot be denied. There are warnings. There's a warning to the judges here in verses 1 through 4, those who are responsible for making decisions of justice. There's a warning here to the prophets in verses 5 through 8, those who claim to speak for the Lord. And then there's a warning to all the rulers of Israel in verses 9 through 12. Now here's the question. What place do these warnings have in the life of a 21st century Christian? What place do these warnings have in your own life? There are many people who will say, well, you know, thankfully, all that warning business is just in the Old Testament. That was then, that was for Israel, but we're the church, and so we don't really need to worry about these warnings today. And so we just kind of keep the Old Testament closed. I grew up in a church like this where the Old Testament was basically reduced to dare to be a Daniel or don't be like Jonah. That's pretty much the Old Testament sermons I heard. There are even those in some Reformed camps who will say, you know, these warnings are still for us today in a sense, but they only serve to point us to Christ. And then once we're in Christ, we don't need to really hear these warnings anymore. We need to understand that God gives the New Covenant Church warnings as well. I'm going to ask you for just a moment to take your Bibles and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is near the end of the Bible. It's right before the book of James. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want to impress upon you today, if you came here this morning thinking that the warning passages of the Bible, when we read them, aren't really for us, I want to impress upon you that God does give us some very serious warnings, and there's a purpose for that. Hebrews chapter 10, take a look at verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In other words, you and I have access to God through Jesus. Okay, then the author goes on and he gives a series of commands, all beginning with the little phrase, let us. Look at verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Very familiar passage, right? But now look at verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice what the author is doing here. He takes very clear Old Testament passages of warning, and he applies them to us. He applies them to the New Covenant Church. One of the phrases that Hebrews is famous for is the phrase, how much more? In other words, here are the blessings of the old covenant. How much more are we blessed in the new covenant? But here the writer says, how much worse punishment is deserved by the one who willfully turns away from and rejects Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, we must not ignore the warning passages of the Bible. We need to hear the warning that there are consequences to our rebellion. We need to hear the warning that there are consequences to a religion that is nothing more than an outward show, nothing more than a going through the motions. And again, this isn't just an Old Testament thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul talks about the rebellion of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. He says, now these things, these Old Testament things, took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus writes letters to seven different churches, and he gives a series of warnings. He says to the one who conquers, to the one who perseveres, there will be blessing, but if you do not persevere, I will remove your lampstand. And so the point is this, that the Bible is filled with warnings, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we must take these warnings to heart. And so this morning, may the Holy Spirit work upon our hearts today, causing us to hear and to apply these warnings and to run to Jesus Christ, who is our only deliverer, seeking to walk with him in faith and obedience. Now, Micah has three targets this morning, three different groups he is aiming his warnings at. First of all, the judges, second, the prophets, and third, the rulers in general. First of all, Micah is going to take up his warning against the judges. We're talking about, when we say judges, we're talking about those who have the responsibility in Israel to administer justice. Now look at verse 1. "And I said, hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" This is their job, right? This is their duty, to know what is right, to know what is wrong, to make decisions and rulings based on what is wrong and right. That's what we want in our own political leaders today, right? That's what we want in our own judges today. But instead, notice how Micah describes them in verse 2. He says, "You who hate the good and love the evil." The Bible's always so applicable. This could be said almost really in our own day, right? These judges have turned upside down the way things were meant to be. They ought to love the good and hate the evil, but instead they do just the opposite. A complete perversion of justice. As Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Micah goes on, he wants you to have a very clear picture of just how bad this injustice is. Notice the middle of verse 2. "Who tear the skin from off my people and their flesh from off their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron." Micah is using very vivid imagery here. He's using the imagery of cannibalism. We read this and we go, you know, that's kind of gross. It's kind of disgusting. Now this is not to be taken literally. It's not as if these judges are literally eating people. But basically what's happening here is that instead of being concerned for justice, instead of being concerned for the oppressed, instead of loving good and hating evil, the judges are devouring and destroying people. And notice their judgment in verse 4. "Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." I want you to notice something very interesting about this verse. Micah is proclaiming that judgment will come upon these judges. But notice, he doesn't actually say what their judgment is going to be. He doesn't tell these judges exactly what's going to happen to them. But when it happens, whatever it is, Micah says, "You will cry to the Lord and he will not answer you." He will not answer you. I believe that this is more terrifying than any particular thing that God could have warned them of. The Lord says, "I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen to you exactly. But I will tell you this. When you get to the point where you cry out to me, I'm going to be done listening to you. I will not hear you. I will not answer you. I will hide my face from you." You know, every Sunday we hear the benediction. And in the benediction of Numbers chapter 6, one of the things that we hear is that the Lord's face shines upon us. You know that phrase, right? The Lord's face shines upon us. That's a reminder of the gracious blessing of God. That's a reminder that because of Jesus, God is for you and not against you. But here the Lord says, "I will hide my face from you." Terrifying image of judgment. God is saying, you turned away from those in need. I will turn away from you. This is poetic justice. They will get what they deserve. This is a terrifying thought, isn't it? It's a terrifying thought to think of getting what we deserve from God. It should move all of us to repentance. Now remember, I said to you this last week, that this is not a group of people who have fallen into some sudden temptation. This is deliberate rebellion. This is deliberately doing what you know is wrong. This is what the Bible calls in the book of Numbers a high-handed sin. A high-handed sin. In other words, you're shaking your fist at God, and you're saying to God, God, I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live how I want to live. In other words, these judges know that what they're doing is wrong, but they're going to keep on doing it. Remember what we saw last week in chapter 2? These are people who lay awake at night plotting what evil to do next. And here God is giving them a warning, and he's giving us a warning. And the warning that comes to you and to me this morning is that those who embrace this sort of rebellion, those who know something is wrong and just don't care, those who just continue to live in that sin, there comes a time when it's too late. There comes a time when it's too late. I believe that this is one of the messages of Scripture that is most neglected in the church today. I fear that many professing Christians want to hear the kind of wine and strong drink messages that we talked about last Sunday morning. We want to hear the blessings. We want to hear the good stuff. But we don't want to hear the warnings. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is clear from Genesis to Revelation that when you live in a high-handed way, when you essentially shake your fist at God and say, God, I don't want to hear it. God, shut up. I don't want to hear your word. I'm going to do what I want. When you live that way, the Bible says that along that path, there comes the time when it's too late. These are very chilling words. They will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. Now remember, God is not speaking to the pagans here, is he? He's speaking to his covenant people. As I said to you last Sunday morning, will we hear Micah's message for us? Will we hear Micah's warning to us? Now when we hear this warning, what should our response be? Well, God uses these warnings to wake us up, doesn't he? He gives us these warnings sometimes as a very rich blessing to wake us up to our sin and to the way we're living our lives. He uses these warnings to teach us that sin is not to be played with. Sin is not to be toyed around with. And when I hear a warning like this one, I must first recognize that apart from God's grace through Jesus Christ, I would be on this path. This would be me. Apart from God's grace, I would be living a life of high-handed rebellion. I would be living a life not caring about my sin, not caring about God's warnings, happy to live in my sin. And secondly, when I hear a warning like this one, I must continue to look to Christ. I must go to the cross and there see the judgment of God for my sin poured out upon Jesus. And I must continue to cling to Christ in faith, rejoicing that he took the punishment for me. And so, brothers and sisters, hear the warning. Run to Jesus, rejoice in his perfect work for you, and then welcome that warning as something God uses to keep you on that path of faith and obedience. Now notice, secondly, the warning to the prophets. Take a look at verse 5. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. In other words, here's what the prophets are doing. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. If you treat me well, if you give me good food, I'll say good things to you. I'll give you a positive message. But if you don't take care of me, if you don't give me anything good, I won't take care of you. And my message for you will be nothing but war, conflict, and judgment. You see, these false prophets aren't concerned about proclaiming God's word. They don't care about that. They aren't driven by a love for the truth. These are preachers who are driven by material prosperity and being popular. As one author puts it, he says, what came out of the mouth of these prophets depended on what was put into it. If you took care of them, they'd preach nothing but good things to you. But if you didn't have anything to benefit them, you'd get nothing but a message of judgment. As is true for preachers today, Old Testament prophets were supposed to be driven by a zeal for God's glory and for a love for the truth of God. Instead, these are preachers, these are prophets who care only about their bellies. Paul talks about them in Philippians 3:19. He says, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. These are preachers who have their minds set on earthly things. Growing their kingdom, growing their brand, making a name known for themselves, building their bank account, building their ministry. Whenever preachers are more concerned with their paycheck or their popularity or their comfort, they will always be tempted to suit their preaching for the person in the pew. They will always be tempted to tell people what they want to hear. And listen, it's not a coincidence that some of the largest and wealthiest churches today are those that preach the so-called prosperity gospel. God just wants to bless you. God just wants to make you prosperous. God just wants to give you good things in this life. And yet, they seldom point out God's holy anger against sin. They seldom point people to the message of the cross, the necessity of repentance, because the moment they do that, they are worried the funds are going to dry up. They're going to lose money. God has a word of judgment for these kind of preachers. Take a look at verse 6. Therefore it shall be night to you without vision and darkness to you without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be black over them. In other words, you will no longer be receiving the word of the Lord. Comes a point when God says, okay, you're not going to pass on my word. I'm not going to give you my word anymore. For those who are called to preach God's word, this is a very sober warning. Woe to that man who will not preach the full counsel of God. Woe to that man who will only tell people what they want to hear. Woe to that man who will give rich people one message and poor people another message. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17. He says, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. In other words, woe to those people who lead other people astray. And then he says this, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Jesus pronounces a very serious word of woe against those who lead people astray. This is why James says, let not many of you become teachers, for we incur a stricter judgment. This is why no man who enters the pulpit should do so casually. This is why no man who speaks on behalf of God should do so lightly. This is why the pulpit is not a place primarily for jokes, stories and illustrations and stuff that just by and large waste people's time. This is why the man who enters the pulpit must be serious about understanding and proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. Micah affirms his own calling. You'll notice in verse 6, he says, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, with justice and might, to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Micah was willing to preach the hard truths. Micah was willing to preach the Word of God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the message. He preached the whole counsel of God. This is a warning we need to hear today. Micah is addressing a situation where there is something of an unholy alliance between the prophets and the hearers. The hearers are saying, you keep saying the things we like and we'll take care of you. We'll provide whatever you need. You keep giving us good news. Brothers and sisters, this is a constant temptation for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a temptation for pastors, and it's a temptation for congregations to say and to hear what is easy. For pastors, it's the temptation to just preach peace. No judgment, no hard words, just the nice stuff. And then people will like me more. Maybe they'll give me Starbucks cards and Stroop waffles. They'll take care of me if I just give them what they want to hear. If I just give them the good stuff. And for congregations, it's the temptation to just hear about the blessings, to hear about grace and mercy and forgiveness, but not about wrath and not about judgment. To hear about God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness, but not about his holiness and not about his justice. Now, at this point, it would be real easy for us to say, you know, we're good on this one. The Zion URC, we're pretty good on this one. I mean, I don't really have anyone coming up to me saying, "Pastor, you need to cool it on the judgment stuff. You need to stop talking about sin so much, and we really don't need to hear about hell." Now, maybe there are some people thinking that, but it doesn't seem to me that that's a problem for us that we're wrestling with. And so we might hear Micah's warning in this part of Micah 3, and we might conclude, we're good. Let's move on to verse 9. Not so fast. Are we willing to let the Word of God speak against our sins and against our idols? Again, we might be very good at saying, "Sure, Pastor, tell us about God's judgment upon those people out there." We're very good at noticing other people's sins, aren't we? We're very good at noticing other people's idols. We're very good at noticing other churches' problems and other denominations' problems. We're very good at noticing the problems in the culture and the problems in that time period or the problems for the person in the pew behind you or in front of you. But do we pray, "Lord, as I open your word, show me my sins." Do we pray, "Lord, as I open your word, show me my idols"? Do we pray, "Lord, help me to hear the things that I don't want to hear"? I pray that God would give us all hearts like that, because we know, as we see here in Micah, that down the path of consistently rejecting and ignoring the Word of God, there comes judgment. Finally, notice Micah's warning to the rulers in general. Verse 9. "Hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who detest justice and make crooked all that is straight." This is just a summary of what he said in verses 1 and 2. Verse 10, he says, "Who build Zion with blood and Jerusalem with iniquity." We don't know exactly what was happening here. Somehow they were building up the city, making it more wealthy, making it more prosperous. They were doing it with blood, Micah says. Maybe slave labor, maybe warfare. But it was a perversion of the way things ought to be. He says in verse 11, its heads give judgment for a bribe, its priests teach for a price, its prophets practice divination for money. Isn't this something? All the rulers are wicked. All the rulers have gone astray from the Lord and are simply doing what they're doing to make money and to make them popular. And yet, notice the middle of verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord in the midst of us? No disaster shall come upon us. That's amazing to me. That they're doing all this evil stuff. They're living in this high-handed, I don't care what you say, God, kind of way, but what are they saying? They're living wicked lives, but what are they saying? They're saying, we're safe. We're the covenant people of God. Now, I have to say to you this morning, if you are living your life this way, if you are living this, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and I don't care what God says. I'm going to live how I want to live, and I don't care what the Word of God says, because I'm safe. I'm a covenant child. If that's your attitude, you need to repent, and you need to cry out to God for mercy. Because that's not the attitude of a child of God. Now, we've heard this before in Micah, right? This is covenant presumption. No concern for godliness, no evidence of sorrow and mourning over sin, just a presumption that because they were the people of God, there would be no judgment for them. They had probably taken a psalm like Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. The Lord of hosts is near us, therefore we will not fear. They probably took a psalm like that and twisted it. There was no evidence of true faith. There was no evidence of a sorrow for sin. There was no evidence of a crying out to God for grace and mercy. They just assumed that everything was okay. Rather than trusting in God's grace, they are presuming upon God's grace. Big difference, right? Big difference. What about you? Are you trusting in God's grace? Are you looking to Christ in humble recognition of your sin, knowing that you cannot save yourself, knowing that you cannot make yourself right with God, knowing that you cannot earn heaven, knowing that He and He alone can save you? Are you seeking to put sin to death in your life? Are you seeking to put on righteousness? Or are you presuming upon the grace of God? Because you were baptized, because you were raised in a Christian home, because you've gone to church your entire life. And therefore you're saying, you know what, I can live however I want. I'm in the covenant community. I'm safe. Micah 3 is a warning. Are you living like Israel here in verse 11? Do you say, I'm part of the church, no disaster will come upon me? I was raised by Christian parents, no disaster will come upon me. I was baptized, no disaster will come upon me. If you are relying on anything other than the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that disaster will come upon you one day. That's the warning from Micah. If there's no true repentance over your sin, no true faith in Jesus Christ, you are on the path to judgment. And we must hear that today. Micah speaks of judgment here in verse 12. He says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed as a field, Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the house a wooded height. In other words, Jerusalem and the temple will be wiped out. And this was just a small foretaste, of course, of the judgment that is to come upon all who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fearful passage. And God, listen, God uses these warning passages to wake us up, to drive us back to Christ, to call us to live for Him. Now, we do not want to miss the grace and the mercy we find here. I want you to notice two things. One in the immediate context and another in the broader context. First of all, in the immediate context, if you look at verse 12 again, you will notice that Micah speaks of God's coming judgment. But when we compare this with what we find in Jeremiah chapter 26, we find something very interesting. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but King Hezekiah and the people of Judah heard Micah's warning. They heard the warning that judgment is coming, and Hezekiah and the people, you might remember the story, repented of their sin. They cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and God withheld judgment from them. And this is a reminder that when you repent of your sin, when you turn to the Lord in faith, there is grace and there is mercy. And this is what we must hear today. Yes, our sin is great, but the grace of God is greater. Now, there's also something here in the broader context. And we must see that the saving grace comes to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Take a look again at verse 4. Verse 4. Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Does this not point us to Jesus as He hung upon the cross? On the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the Father did not answer Him. The Father turned His face of favor away from His Son. Not because Jesus' deeds were evil, but because our deeds are evil. And all of our sin was laid upon Him. And rather than answering His Son, the Father turns His face of favor away from His Son, and He pours out the full fury of His wrath upon Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the judgment that my sin deserves and the judgment that your sin deserves was poured out upon Jesus Christ. It is no wonder that Charles Wesley sang, "Amazing love, how can it be that You, my God, should die for me?" And so we can be confident that when we cry out to God in faith, looking to Jesus Christ, He will hear us. He will be gracious and merciful to us. He will forgive our sins. He will spare us from that judgment that is to come. And so hear the warning of Micah today and run to Jesus Christ. And there alone, you will find rest for your soul. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You today that You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, took upon Himself the sins of all of His people. And upon the cross of Calvary, You turned Your face away from Your Son. You did not answer His cries. Instead, You poured out Your justice, Your judgment, Your wrath upon Him. Father, we thank You for that good news, for we know that it is through Christ and Christ alone that we are forgiven of our sins and freed forever from the judgment to come. We thank You, Lord, for how You use the warning passages in Scripture to wake us up, perhaps to the path that we are on, to drive us back in repentance and faith in Christ. We thank you for such a great Savior who gave himself for us that we might become in him the righteousness of God. May we leave here with joy in our hearts. May we leave here thankful for such a great salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.